Acts chapter number 2. Thank you so much again for coming tonight. Go to Acts 2. Now, we left off 2 weeks ago because last week was our graduation for our seniors. And so this was 2 weeks ago. I'll just refresh your memory. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talked about his death. We talked about the cross and all that. After the resurrection and after the ascension of Christ back to heaven, Peter, the Apostle Peter, and all of his comrades, you know, you had the 12, and of course Judas Iscariot was gone, so Matthias placed him. So you got Peter and the 12, and they stand before Israel. This is within now a two-month time period of his resurrection and his cross work. We've got Peter and the 12 standing up before the nation of Israel that had cried out, "Crucify him." And they declare to Israel, they declare to them that prophecy had been fulfilled in Christ. I want you to look at Acts 2, and let's begin reading in verse number 22. Acts 2:22. All right, look at it with me. It says, "Ye men of Israel," Peter preaching here, "ye men of Israel," all right, we know the audience, he's preaching to Israel here in Jerusalem, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." And they knew that. They knew that Christ had gone through the land doing miracles. Verse 23, "him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." In other words, this was prophecy being fulfilled here. "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." Notice he's going to refer back now to Old Testament, to David. This is prophecy. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope." Verse 27, "because," notice, "thou wilt not leave my soul." Notice what the prophecy was. Christ's soul would not be left where? In hell. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. He went down into that pit. He went down into the heart of the earth. He went down into that domain of Satan, of death, to overcome him that had the power, that authority there over death. Look at the rest of the verse. "Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So he's not going to leave his soul in hell. Christ would die, his soul and spirit would go down into hell, into the heart of the earth, and he would go down there and do hand-to-hand combat with Satan, who had that power, that authority in that place of death. And he would take the keys. We talked about this extensively 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, you really ought to listen to it. It'll thrill your heart to hear about how Christ went down into the heart of the earth. He went down into hell, Hades, the heart of the earth. He goes down there and he proclaims victory. And he takes those keys of death and hell that Satan possessed, and he takes them from him. And now Christ possesses those keys of death and hell. He said, "You would not..." Christ was confident the Father would not leave his soul in hell. And notice he says, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He knew that his body would not see corruption. He knew that his soul would not be left in hell, which meant that his soul would come back, would inhabit that body that was in the tomb, and the body would not see corruption either. Now, look at verse 28. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake." Notice it was prophetic. David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh, that is his physical body, did see corruption. So it was a complete and total victory over death. It was his soul going into the heart of the earth, to that place, that pit of death, and overcoming it, coming out back out of it victorious, which no man had ever done before. He comes out of that pit victorious. His soul's not left there. And then he says he's confident also his flesh would not see corruption. His body would be raised up. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are what? Witnesses. Now, let me just review real quickly. Christ had died on the cross, where we know he made a complete and total payment for sin. He then proceeded out of the place of death, which was hell, Hades. He arose out of that place victorious. The pit could not keep him. He emerged victorious. The bars of that pit, the gates of hell, could not prevail. He came through and he takes the keys of death and hell away from Satan. Christ preached victory there in the heart of the earth, there in hell. Ephesians 4 talks about, and 1 Peter talks about how he preached victory there in that place. Then he took the believers that were there, led them out of that place to the third heaven. Then he arose physically and bodily. He left the tomb. Remember, the stone was rolled away. He leaves that tomb and he shows himself alive to his disciples by many infallible proofs. Now, the physical resurrection of his body, I don't know how you've envisioned it in your mind. Maybe you thought his soul, his spirit, his body is there, you know, there in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And I don't know what you envision him. Maybe he's just been there kicking back, waiting, you know, for that to exit, you know. And I don't know how you envision that. No, his soul, his spirit was like any other man. He was a man, okay? He was a human. And when he died, his soul and spirit, boom, it was separated from his body. His soul and spirit goes to that place where all departed soul and spirits go. And that's down into that place of hell, that place of death that we just read about. And he goes down there, and the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that he overcame him, Satan, that had the power of death. Satan was in control. Satan was the one ruling and reigning in that place of death. That was his pit, his place. And he, Jesus, overcame him who had the power of death through death. You see, he had to die. His soul and spirit had to go there, and he emerged victorious. He was busy during those 3 days and three nights that his body was there above. Remember how he talked about, he told the prophecy, Jesus said how that as Jonah was in the heart of the earth, that he would be too. Well, we know his body wasn't in the heart of the earth. His body was up above the earth. It was in a tomb. His soul and spirit were very busy during those 3 days and three nights. And so when he finally comes out of that tomb bodily after the third day, that bodily resurrection was to give visible proof of the fact that his soul had defeated hell, had defeated the domain of death. And his bodily resurrection simply demonstrated it to other people. You see, the amazing thing about the resurrection isn't just the fact that his body was walking around. The amazing thing about it was what it meant. It meant that his soul and spirit had gone there into a place where no man had ever come out again. And the fact that his soul and spirit was now in his body, walking around, resurrected, that was proof that his soul and spirit had come out of that place of death, and he had defeated him that had the power of death. Satan had been stripped of the power of death that he had held so long. Through death, Christ had overcome Satan, who had held the power of death. Christ had to enter into death and hell. He had to enter into the pit, do hand-to-hand combat in order to defeat it once and for all. We talked about all these things extensively two Wednesday nights ago. Now that Christ had done this, though, what was next? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. You know, now that he's risen and he's defeated death and hell, his soul and spirit defeated the pit, in his body has defeated grave, the grave and death. And so his soul and spirit was not left there to see corruption. His body would not see corruption. He's alive. So what does that mean? What happens next? Well, we naively think, well, that would mean now that the disciples were going to go out, they were going to preach the good news of Christ, preach the gospel of grace, usher in the time of grace in the church age that we've enjoyed for the past 2,000 years. Why would they think that? Why would they think that? Now remember, what have they been told for 3 years? For over 3 years, what have they been told about? They have been told that the kingdom on earth was at hand. They've been told for 3.5 years that the kingdom, that long-awaited kingdom that would come to this earth, was now at hand. For 3.5 years, the disciples have been told to look for that kingdom on earth, pray for that kingdom on earth, to preach that kingdom on earth, to proclaim it to Israel that it was at hand. The gospel of the kingdom is what they've been hearing. It's what they've been preaching now for 3.5 years. You remember Christ said to them, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. In other words, we're right on the precipice of this thing, guys. The time is at hand. So now you've got the Messiah. You've got Jesus Christ, and he's got victory over Satan. He's taken the keys of death and hell. He's got victory over death. He's got victory over the grave. Satan's sentence of judgment can now be rightfully executed. Israel can be the blessing on the earth that God had always intended for them to be. Christ, we know now, has paid the redemption price to set Israel, to have Israel's national sins remitted, to have Israel set free from Satan's captivity. They were Satan's lawful captive. Now they can be set free. Christ has defeated Satan, defeated death, defeated hell, defeated the grave. The stage is set. Let me ask you a question. If that's all you've been hearing about for 3.5 years was the kingdom, and you're one of the 12, don't you think you'd be looking for the kingdom now? The Messiah is alive. He's victorious. So go to Acts chapter 1 now. Go back a chapter and look at Acts 1. Is it any wonder what they asked Christ right before he ascends to heaven? This is right before Christ ascends. In fact, if you look, let's read verse 6. When they therefore were come together, you got the 12 now, they're with Christ. When they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the what? Kingdom to Israel. Now, why would they ask that? That's all they've been hearing for 3.5 years. Look at verse 3. Look back at verse 3. To whom he, Christ, showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to what? The kingdom of God. So for 3.5 years, they've heard Christ, John the Baptist, and themselves preaching the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand, the kingdom's at hand. Now Christ has risen from the dead. For 40 days he's been meeting with them and having studies, and he's teaching them things about the kingdom of God still after his resurrection. So now, in verse 6, they ask a very logical question. Is it time? Jesus, is this it? Is it time? Is everything ready? Should we buckle up our seatbelts? Is it time? You know, I mean, whenever you ride a ride at the fair or at the circus or at an amusement park, you know, it's always a great thought until you're sitting in the seat. And then when they say buckle up, you know what? We're fixing to go, right? When they say buckle up, we're fixing to go. So they're thinking, all right, now we've been talking about this thing, and we've been talking about how it's near for, you know, 3.5 years. Do we need to buckle up? Is it time? And Jesus gives them a very strange, a very vague answer. Look at verse number 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. What a vague answer. So, in other words, it's the idea, yeah, it's going to happen, but I'm not telling you the exact day. I'm not telling you if it's today. I'm not telling you if it's tomorrow. He just gives them a very vague general answer. Now, it's very important. Listen, I almost said class because I'm used to my Wednesday night eLife class. But is it okay if I call y'all class tonight? Huh? All right. It's important to remember that there was still one more week of years, 7 years left on Daniel's prophetic time schedule. Look at this verse on the screen. Notice in Daniel 9:27, he talks about how 70 weeks were determined, 490 years. And then notice, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So there, he takes 1 week of years and separates them out. This is at the very end of this prophecy. So he talks about how there's going to be a covenant that will be confirmed with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he, the Antichrist, is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. A lot of big words there, but what it's basically saying is the Antichrist is going to make a covenant for 7 years, a seven-year pact, and in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break it, And he is going to do everything he can to make desolate. Jesus Christ referred back to this prophecy. And he says, if you're in Judea, you better flee into the mountains. Because the Antichrist is going to come filled with the fury of Satan at Israel and try to destroy him. And he says it's going to happen until the consummation. In other words, until the 70 weeks are over. So that last 7 years is singled out on Daniel's prophetic time schedule. The last week of 7 years is referred to as the Lord's Day. And the reason why it's referred to it as the Lord's Day is here's the reason. From Christ's position of victory. Remember now, before this last week of years, Messiah's cut off, he's crucified, but he overcomes death, overcomes hell, overcomes the grave, he overcomes Satan, he takes the keys of death and hell from him, so he wins the victory. So from that position of total victory, he's going to bring wrath and he's going to bring judgment on Satan's world system that he has in place here on the earth. Satan's world system is going to be, during this time period, it's going to be completely destroyed. And to culminate it, at the end of the 7 years, Christ will return in power and great glory. His kingdom would be established on the earth. Satan has had his day for years. Really, since the Garden of Eden, when he got man and mankind to fall into sin, to rebel against God. You know, he's got his armies. He's got many of the angels, he's got his heavenly army, he's got now man under his control, and he and Satan had his day for years. During this 1 week 7 year period, okay, 1 week of years, 7 years, this will be the Lord's day. From his position of victory, he will call the shots. We know when we read Revelation, you remember it opens up with him opening up the seven seal book, and each seal represents a judgment. And we know that this is the Lord's day. This is the day when Christ, from his ascended, exalted position of victory in heaven, is going to bring punishment and judgment to Satan's world system on this earth. This 7 year period is going to culminate with Satan's plan of evil that we've been studying since Genesis, before Genesis with the angelic host when he rebelled. This 7 year period culminates with Satan's plan of evil and Satan himself being judged and the earth being freed from his dominion and his control. Daniel said there in Daniel 9, he said that when the 70 weeks are over, when that final week's done, he said it's going to finish the transgression. It's going to make an end of sins. It will make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy, and Christ will be anointed the most holy. Remember, Christ himself told his disciples after his resurrection, he said this, look at the screen, Matthew 28:18. Jesus came, this is after the resurrection, he spake unto them saying, how much power? See what I'm saying? Buddy, he went down into hell, overcame hell, Satan, death, the grave. He overcame it all. He won the complete and total victory. And he came and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Satan, hell, death, defeated. It's all been defeated. And that's why I look at Acts chapter 2 and notice what Peter declares to Israel. I didn't read this earlier. Okay, I was reading you Peter's message here. And then I want you to notice verse 33. Look at it with me. I'm sorry, verse 36. Acts 2:36. Notice what he says here, Peter. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both, say it with me, Lord and Christ. That's another way of saying he holds all power. Amen, church. I mean, when you're Lord and you're Christ, Messiah, that's another way of saying he holds all power. And the resurrection from the dead and the ascension of Christ into the heavens proves it. I said it proves it. There is nobody else that's ever done that. Nobody else has ever died, overcame the grave, overcame hell, overcame that pit, came out of it victorious, and then inhabited that dead body and then resurrected from the dead. His resurrection and then his ascension to the right hand of the Father proves that he is who he said he was. He's Lord in Christ. And Peter tells him, just want you to know the guy you crucified is Lord in Christ. Boy, whew, you know that didn't go over too well with a lot of them, amen? That didn't win him any popularity contest when he started preaching that there in Jerusalem. Remember, this isn't years later. He's preaching this to the same crew that hollered out, crucify him. Same guys in charge, same leadership in charge. We're talking 50 days later. 53 days after the cross. And he's telling them, by the way, the guy you crucified, he's Lord, he's Christ, and he is ascended, and he is alive. His soul was not left in hell, and his body did not see corruption. He's alive. Prophetically, what did Christ's ascension signal? And what did it indicate? Because it did indicate something. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father, prophetically, that meant something. It signaled something and it indicated something when he ascended up. Look at verse, Peter tells you right here in the text. Look at verses 34 and 35. Well, let's go to verse 33. He says, therefore, being by the right hand of God, and what's the next word? Exalted. Remember, all power has been given to him. And having received of the Father, that is the disciples, received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Remember, Christ said he'd send him back. He has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Now, what is that going to signal? Until I make thy foes thy what? Footstool. Now listen, church. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father, that indicated that there would be a pouring out of divine wrath on the enemies of Christ that took him and crucified him. They would be made his footstool. In other words, they would be made to be in subjection to him. They would be made to bow to him, to be in subjection to him. He would destroy his enemies. They would be made his footstool. Psalm 2 prophetically told you the same thing. Could you do me a favor? Keep your bookmarker here and flip back to Psalm 2 real quick, because I need to show you this real quickly. Psalm 2. All right, let's go there. Psalm 2 lays out the order of events for us prophetically. If you're interested in a detailed study of Psalm 2, that's on our website, and you go to the Psalm series and you'll see this. But look at Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, that's the Gentiles, and the people, that's Israel, imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, all right, the kings of the earth, Gentiles, and the rulers, that's Israel's leaders, they take counsel together. So you got the Jews and Gentiles coming together, notice, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands. That is God and the Messiah. Let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now let me just stop there a minute. Due to Israel's vain thinking of pride and jealousy and envy, the kings of the earth, the Gentile leaders, the rulers, Israel's leadership, take counsel together and they make a decision. And the decision is, we will reject God's anointed. We will reject the Messiah. We will reject Jesus Christ. God had, in grace, set forth Christ as King of the earth to bring blessing to both Jew and Gentiles. So what's the answer to God's love? Verse 3 is the answer to God's love. They said, let's just break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They said in unison, we will not have God and we will not have his anointed ruling over us. You remember John 19:15? They said, we have no king but Caesar. So what follows the rejection of Christ? Look at verse 5 and you'll see what follows. Verse 5, then shall he, verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his what, church? Wrath. And he's going to vex them in his sore displeasure. So what follows the rejection of Christ? Wrath. Wrath. You got the day of Christ. Christ, from his exalted position, will have his day. He'll have his day. It'll be the Lord's day. And he will begin to release the judgments that we read about in detail in the book of Revelation. He will begin to release those. This will be his day. His wrath will be poured out upon Satan's world system down here. Christ's day will end with the kingdoms of this world system being totally demolished and destroyed and replaced with the righteous kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at this verse. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Look at the next passage, Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Keep going. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, notice his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus described the same thing in Matthew 25. He talked about how he was going to return with power and great glory, and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and he's going to gather before him all nations and separate the sheep from the goats. So here's what I want you to get tonight, because we're moving along. We started in Genesis, and we're all the way now to right here in the book of Acts, to where Christ is spending time with the disciples after his resurrection, teaching them about the kingdom of God. They said, oh, is it time? Is it ready? They know they're right on the precipice. They've been hearing about the kingdom of God that's coming now for three and a half years. They've been out there preaching it to Israel, and now he's risen. He's ascended, and now he said he'd make his enemies his footstool. The next thing that would prophetically happen after the Lord's death and resurrection would be wrath. It would be the wrath of God poured out. That was the next thing on the prophetic timeline, was Daniel's 70th week, that time of wrath. If you look up at the screen, I got a chart here. Brian put this together, did a great job. It's called Getting Ready for the Lord's Day. Go ahead and let's click it. And notice, you know, we start back here. Israel receives all these great promises. Go ahead and click it again. And the Gentiles are given over to idolatry. Okay, let's keep going. Now, we know that through Daniel, the 70 weeks of years, 490 years, are going to begin. The prophetic time clock starts ticking at the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Okay, Nehemiah 2, that happens. Then we've got the first 7 weeks Daniel talks about. That's 49 years. Then he talks about 62 weeks. That's another 434 years. You add those two together, and you've got 483 years. So there's still 7 years left. Now, you'll notice that during this time period, Jerusalem is rebuilt. We've got the Greek period. Then you've got the Roman occupation of Israel. Then you got the Gospels. The Messiah is born. The Messiah then begins his ministry. He preaches that the time is fulfilled. It's time. The kingdom is at hand. But then Messiah is cut off. When Messiah is cut off, get ready, because there's 1 week of years left. And during that week of years, the wrath of God would come. Let me ask you a question. Did God warn Israel of this time of wrath during the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Did he warn them about it? He most certainly did. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 3. Turn there real quickly because I'm running out of time. Matthew 3. I just knew that y'all should have listened faster tonight. We're running out of time. Matthew 3. John the Baptist here is preaching in Matthew 3. Look at it with me. And notice what he preaches here. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the what? The wrath to come." Look at verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire," notice, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with the good news of the kingdom came a warning that God's day of wrath is coming on unbelievers. If the kingdom's at hand, and you know your Bible, listen, if the kingdom's at hand, then you know that that meant that the day of wrath was also at hand, because the two went together prophetically. Before the kingdom comes the wrath. In fact, to illustrate how near the wrath was, John said the fan that the Messiah is going to use to bring the fire of wrath, he said it's already in his hand. That's how he depicts it. He says, Israel, it's already in his hand. Unbelieving Israel, which is represented by the tares, were going to be purged out in the day of his wrath and burned with fire. Believing Israel would shine forth as the sun in his kingdom. Look at Matthew 13. Go over there real quickly since you're right there. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse number 40. Matthew 13, 40. Matthew 13, 40. Notice he says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So did God warn Israel about the wrath that was coming? Yes or no? Yes. The Lord Jesus also prepared and warned his disciples about the events that would transpire during the final days of Daniel's time schedule. Jesus lays it out in detail. in Matthew 24. In fact, he even refers back to Daniel's prophetic time schedule. Look at this verse. This is just one verse out of Matthew 24. Can we go to that verse, please? Matthew 24. Look, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. They said, well, hey, how do we know when at the end of the world? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. He refers back to Daniel 9. He says, when you see that happen, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him hear. Understand. And then the next verse he talks about, if you're in Judea, flee into the mountains. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was never known. Matthew 24, he lays out Daniel's 70th week. He lays it all out and even refers back to Daniel. So John the Baptist warned Israel of the wrath to come. Jesus warned Israel of the wrath and his disciples of the wrath that was coming. In fact, in Luke 21:22, he calls it the days of vengeance. He calls Daniel's 70th week the days of vengeance. So after Christ's death and resurrection, which is where we're at in our study, everything's ticking right along on God's prophetic time clock. Christ's birth, earthly ministry, death, resurrection, ascension, it had all been prophesied and it had all been fulfilled. All that had been talked. I want you to know that's all back there in the Old Testament. It's all there. His birth, his earthly ministry, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension up to the right hand of the Father, where he would make his enemies his footstool. All that was prophesied. It was all talked about in the Old Testament. And now it's all been fulfilled. So here's my point. When we get to Acts 1 and 2, the next event on God's timetable was Daniel's final week of years. That last 7 years, which would consist of God pouring out divine wrath on Israel and on the nations. This day of the Lord's wrath would culminate with the Lord's return. Go ahead and click it again real quick. That time of wrath you see over here, it would culminate with the return of Christ. He would set up that kingdom. Remember, that's what Daniel said? It would be the consummation. It's going to wrap it all up. And so the Lord would return, would establish that earthly kingdom, would rule and reign on the earth through the nation of Israel. They would at last be that blessing that God intended for his people to be. The Lord, and here's what I want you to see. When we get to Acts 1 and 2, the Lord now has the rightful deed to this earth. He's got it now in his hand. He's taken it from Satan. He's conquered hell. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered him that had the power of death. He's conquered the grave. He's conquered death. He made an atonement for sin on the cross. Everything's been done. And now he can justly and legally depose of Satan and his world system on this earth. That's where we're at in Acts 1 and 2. In order to make ready for all this, for that last week of years, the Lord Jesus returns to the right hand of the Father. Again, that had been prophetically foretold. The issue, it's this issue, this is what begins the book of Acts. Christ ascends up to heaven, and the apostles now have to prepare Israel for the day of the Lord. They have to prepare them for the day of the Lord. They don't know about the time period we're living in today. The mystery hasn't been revealed yet. That's going to come later on in Acts through Paul. In fact, can we click it one more time? Look at this. Watch this. That's what they didn't see. They did not see the mystery grace period that God was going to give this world based upon the finished work of his Son, Jesus Christ. They did not see that there would be a mystery time, and there's a purpose to this time period. It wasn't just because God said, well, I think I'll give him a chance. No, there's a purpose to what he's doing today. He's forming something altogether different than Israel, a completely different organism. He is forming the church, the body of Christ, and there is a purpose for what he's doing in us today. I'm talking about an eternal purpose. And we're going to get into that, but not tonight. Grace and reconciliation available to all. And so that blue right there, you see, they didn't see that. They didn't see that. The disciples knew what they needed to know for right then. And that's why Christ gave them a vague answer. He didn't want to lie to them, so he gave them a very vague answer. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. So therefore, they're assuming, well, it's close. We don't know exactly when, but we know it's close. We know that we've been declaring that it's at hand. We know that the next thing is he told us in Matthew 24, we know that we got to get ready because this Daniel 70th week's coming. If we're not already in it, I think Peter thought we've started it. And that's another subject for another lesson in Acts 2. He thought, we're in the last days. This is it. These things coming to a head. Peter and the 12 all felt like it's all coming to a head, and that's why they preached so fervently to Israel. You want to be part of that remnant that gets in the kingdom, that shines. You don't want to be the chaff that's burned up. And they preach strongly to Israel to repent and to turn to Christ as their Messiah. But this they didn't see yet. This mystery time period we're living in today, that's revealed later on in Acts. And we're going to talk about that extensively when we get to it. But that's as far as we're going to go tonight, all right? So next week we will continue, and we'll continue on, and we'll see what happens next. What do Peter and the 12 do next? Well, we're going to look at that next week, okay?